Last movie you cried in? And I was thinking about this question all week. The first movie I remember crying in was watching The Little Mermaid when I was a kid. And when King Triton turned his daughter into a human, I'm like, this is so sad. Like, he's never going to see her again. Right? It's pretty sad. Recently, though, in the theater, the last movie I saw in the theater that I cried in, Top Gun Maverick. When Tom Cruise hugged Goose's son. It's because, like, it's, you know, the 80s, like, Goose died, and it's, like, all coming back. It was pretty touching. Anyways, that was the last movie I cried in. And then my wife, you know, I've been calling her staff assistant, Pastor Joanne. I've been calling her Sap Joe all week. Sup, Sap Joe? Staff assistant, Pastor Joanne. All right. We're going to do a call and response prayer today from Psalms 25, 16 through 21. So do we have that on the screen? All right. So I'm going to do the call, and if the church can respond. Turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Amen. Let's pray and we'll begin the word. Lord, we just thank you for this Sunday afternoon, where we can gather together and worship you, God. It's such a privilege, it's such an honor to worship you, to bless you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you be in our midst today as we study and study your word. I pray, Jesus, that you would be magnified, you would be glorified, and that you would minister to every single individual here in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the title of my sermon today is Good Grief. Good grief. Is there such a thing as good grief? Is this an oxymoron? Do they contradict each other? Why does Charlie Brown say good grief all the time, right? And did I really wear a shirt that has Charlie Brown and good grief on it? Yes, I did. I am dedicated to this title, right? I'm committed. So what is grief? We're going to talk about grief today, and I'm sure many of you guys have experienced grief, and, you know, grief are these feelings of deep sorrow. It can really shake the foundation of your life and really affect your mind and your body, everything that you do. And you might be preoccupied with thoughts and images, memories of someone that has passed, or it doesn't have to deal with death. It can be any loss, really. It can be a loss of a dream, a hope. A relationship, it can be a loss of an expectation that you were waiting for. And it's really hard to deal with grief because it's hard to accept the finality of it. Like, this is it. Like, I can't change anything. And this is the end of it. And so we're left with these broken hopes, broken relationships. We're left with these broken dreams. And we want to escape them, but we can't, right? You want to escape them. We want to turn to other things. And we often do, so we have this energy within us, and sometimes we lash out to others, right? Hurt people. Or sometimes you have coping mechanisms, where my coping mechanism is just work, right? Just work and focus on the job, focus on my on making money, or even sleep. Sleep is a coping mechanism, right? Just forget all the troubles in the world. I'm just going to go to sleep, right? But there comes a day when none of your coping mechanisms work. Like, it's like the grief goes with you in your sleep. It goes with you in your job. It just is with you all the time. Nothing will fix it. Nothing will fix this ache in your heart. And maybe some of you guys have experienced grief, and maybe some of you guys have not. But I think corporately, as a world, we've all experienced grief in 2020 called COVID-19, right? That was corporate grief, right? Researchers say that COVID triggered a grief where we are in a perpetual state of anxiety, right? Have you guys looked at your March 2024 ballot that is due on Tuesday? Did you guys know that? We're voting on Tuesday. So anyways, at work, we've been trying to get the governor to put a ballot measure about the top priorities for the state, right? I was pushing climate change, right? We're pushing climate change. There's homelessness. The one he picked was mental health. That is the only ballot measure on this year's ballot, this March ballot. So if you guys want to vote for it, you can vote for it on Tuesday. He felt that this was the most pressing issue of our time, mental health. So what happened in 2020? We all lived it, right? The world that we knew, it totally broke down, right? It didn't exist anymore, right? Work from home, no gathering of the church, no gathering of friends, no gathering of family. And the worst for parents, school shutdowns was like the worst, right? We had to homeschool our kids while working full-time for 2 years. Sounds crazy. And we couldn't even go to a park because they were all closed. We couldn't do anything. We're just stuck at home. It drove us crazy, right? And on the flip side, I talked to some of you guys that work from home every day and play at home and never interacted like physically with a human for weeks, right? Those people told me they were going crazy because they're just home all day. It's like Groundhog Day over and over again. And then, of course, we're grieving the ones that we lost, right? Literally and figuratively. The ones that we may never see again for various reasons. It's right. And COVID-19, 2020, it's a total loss of control, a loss of security. The grief that comes from losing our familiar routines. And then we have difficulty engaging again. It's hard. We're slowly coming out of it. We're slowly getting back to normal, right? But we still feel this emotionally numb. We still feel spiritually numb a little bit, right? Some of us still feel very alone. Mentally, we're struggling. And it feels like life is meaningless. So many of us quit what we were doing because it really prioritized what life was about. And during that season for me, I remember saying, you know, I was working from home too, and I had so much time because I didn't have to drive to work, and I could stay up late and sleep in. And I remember saying, I can sleep in more than I ever could before, but I can't sleep, right? I couldn't sleep. Because it's just like, what is going on in this world, right? And the world, it changed in an instant. We've lost our sense of normalcy. Our security is not there. And we're slowly getting used to it. But you know what? It's going to happen again. It may not be COVID, but something will happen that will shake our lives, right? And some of you guys that are older, we experienced this with 9/11 in 2001, right? We didn't know that there were people trying to kill us out there in the world. And we were attacked. And then it changed the way we go to public events, right? Or the airport. We didn't have to do taking our belts off, shoes off. We would just walk in, right? But after that, after 9/11, we had to take all our belts off, our shoes off, our jackets off. It's a constant awareness that someone may be trying to kill us, right? And there's this 9/11 grief as well of the world that changed. So corporate grief and the personal grief as well. We all experience grief in different ways. Do you ever wonder, did Jesus experience grief? Right? Did Jesus experience grief? And if he did, what would Jesus do? Right? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And how would he grieve that would look differently than how we would grieve? What would Jesus do when he experienced grief? Because remember, Jesus is fully God, but he's fully human as well. So he experienced all the emotions of humanity. So he absolutely experienced grief. But he may have responded a little bit differently than how we would have responded. So today we're going to study the scriptures and see how Jesus responded to his grief so that we can learn from him how to respond to grief in the way that Jesus would. And how do you make grief good? How do you get good grief? How does Jesus embrace his grief? What would Jesus do? So we're going to go to Mark chapter 14. This is the prayer in Gethsemane, right? Very famous passage. So we're going to pick it up, Mark 14, starting from verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we go into how Jesus responded to grief, I want to share with you something that I think most of you guys know, the five stages of grief, right? They were developed by psychiatric experts, and these describe the five stages of how we go through grief. But I want to show you that Jesus actually goes through these stages of grief, right? And it's not necessarily in this order. People jump around these emotions, but they're often found in those that are grieving, right? So denial and isolation, right? Often in the beginning, "I can't believe this is happening to me. I don't want to believe it. This is not real. This is not happening," right? Or isolation, you just want to stay in your room all day, stay in your bed, stay asleep all day, right? You just want to be alone, not have anyone bother you. Anger. We are angry at the injustice of it, right? We say things like, "This is not fair. Why me?" We direct our emotions to doctors or to government or ourselves or even the person that has passed. Like, we have this energy that boils in us, this anger, right? Bargaining. We try to strike a deal with God. Especially if it's a sickness diagnosis, right? "God, if you can heal this, I will do this for you. If you heal this situation, deliver me from this situation, I will do this for you. I'll dedicate my life to you if you will only take this away." And depression. This is a prolonged feeling of sadness and sorrow. You may have trouble living your day-to-day normal life. Can't function normally because it's always with you. It's always kind of dragging you down. This feeling of dread that's always with us. And acceptance. We come to the terms with it, but it doesn't mean all those other emotions don't exist. They could all coexist together. So Jesus, the Son of Man, fully God, I want to show you that in this passage at the prayer of Gethsemane, that he experienced all these emotions, okay? So denial and isolation. Denial, Mark 14, 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. He didn't want this to happen. anger. Verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He asked them to pray with him, right? He found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch, keep watch for 1 hour? He gets angry at his disciples. Bargaining. Verse 36, Mark 14, 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Take this from me. Jesus is saying, take it. I don't want it. I don't want this anymore. Depression in verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, right? They said he was sweating blood because he was so stressed and he was so troubled and so deeply overwhelmed. And acceptance, Mark 14, 41. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus is fully God, but he's fully human. And because he was fully human, he experienced all the stages of grief, just like you and I would. But what did Jesus do differently, and how did he respond to the grief that he was undergoing, right? Because remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, all of us will experience the storms of life. Not you may experience the storms of life. We will experience the storms of life. You will face challenges. You will face grief. But how will you build your life upon the foundation of Christ? Jesus is trying to show us something here. This is how you respond to grief. How do we respond when our hopes and dreams shattered? What does Jesus do? What did Jesus do differently? So there's three things, okay? Number one is people. The first thing Jesus did to address his grief, he brought people along with him, right? Verse 14:33. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them, stay here and keep watch. Who are Peter, James, and John, right? These are his homie of homies, right? He had 12 disciples. These three are his favorite, okay? They are the ones that are closest to him. Yeah, this is his inner circle, his best friends. And then previously to this, do you guys remember Jesus on the transfiguration, when Jesus transfigured in the sky? On the mountain, the three that were there were these three, Peter, James, and John. They are the most intimate with him, and they've seen him in the highest of highs, and now they see him at the lowest of lows. You know, we have no problem talking about our highest of highs, right? Especially on social media. My favorite social media these days is LinkedIn. You guys, don't add me as a friend because it's just for working people, okay? My working friends. And I don't know who makes these posts, but I feel like AI makes it because it sounds so like robotic. Like I have the pleasure of announcing my promotion to assistant manager. Like that's how it sounds, right? But then everyone loves to like talk about their promotions and talk about the awards that they got and talk about all the good things that are happening in their jobs, right? And we love talking about all the good things, like the vacations we go on, the marriage announcements, engagements, all these things. We invite people to our highs, but do we invite people to our lows? Do you even have people to share with? Why do we struggle with sharing our struggles, right? The struggle with the struggle. You know, if you ever do small group with me, I ask you two questions every week. What was the highlight of your week? And what was the low light of your week? Because I want to know the good and the bad. But we struggle with sharing our struggles because I think we have fear about sharing our struggles. Like, what will, if I share my struggles, my deep inner struggles with this person, like, what will they think of me? Will they think that I don't have it together? Like, I'm a pastor. I'm an elder. I'm a board member. I'm an ecclesia leader. What if they think I'm weak? What if they think I can't lead? What if they think I'm vulnerable? What will they think if my marriage is not right? What will they think of me? Will they judge me? What will they think if I disclose the addictions I struggle with? And you're partially right. You're partially right. Some people will not be able to handle your struggles. Some people will not be able to handle it. So you have to be careful who you share it with. You have to use wisdom and discernment, okay? You can't go to ecclesia and share all your dirty laundry with 20 people you just met that day. That's not wisdom, right? That's not. Don't do that. That's not wise. So what are we to do? We have to have people in our lives. We have to have people that we can share this with. And what that means is that we need to be able to invest in people and we need to be able to invest in friendship. Who are your people? Who are the people that you trust? It's okay to have therapists, counselors, pastors to talk about these things, but you need people that will walk you through whatever you're going through, the highs and lows, just like Jesus did. You need someone to cry with. You need a friend that you can pray with. You need a friend that you can weep with. And someone like this does not happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes intentional effort. Jesus lived with that intentional effort with the 12 disciples. Through time and experience, conversations and connections for over 3 years, he spent 3 years with them day and night. He discerned to invite these three disciples into his most intimate moment. And then when faced with the most difficult time, difficult moment of his life, Jesus was not alone. He remained connected. He doesn't turn away. He asked his disciples to stay with them. We are not meant to deal with life's difficulties alone. We will find relief, comfort, and perspective by reaching out to the loved ones in our lives. We all have to start somewhere. If you don't have those people in your life right now, we have to start now. You have to make efforts to remain connected. So get connected. This is what the church is all about. We have ecclesia. We have cell groups. We have dinners. We have koinonia. All these things to initiate connection with one another. So that you can invest in certain people because you will absolutely need them in your life. But you need to invest in them before the crap hits the fan. You can't wait. You need people in your life now. You need to invest in them now and invite them to your highs and lows. Just like Jesus said, keep watch with me, pray with me, stay with me, support me. That's how Jesus dealt with his grief. The second point is prayer. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed, but not just any prayer. He prayed a very honest prayer. If you go to 14:35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Look how Jesus prayed in this prayer, right? There's an intimacy there. Like he calls him Abba, Father, yet there's a denial of what's to come. like, take this cup away from me. But also, like, an acceptance, but not what I will, but what you will, right? He's just jumping around all the various stages of grief. But I love it. You know why? Because it's an honest prayer. Jesus is being honest with God, and that is the key to our prayers when you are struggling with grief. It is to be honest with God. Complain to him, right? Cuss with him, right? Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message Bible, says the Psalms, it's just a book of cussing without cussing. That's what he called it. Bemoan the events of your life, the realities of your life. Honesty is the key. God knows them already, but God wants you to share and connect with him and invite him in. Because when we speak the truth, when you speak these honest prayers, you're embracing the truth that all is not right with this world. You're acknowledging the fact that you are broken, the world is broken, and that we need help. So when you pray these honest prayers, what you're doing is you're laying it down like, I cannot do this, God. I lay down complete control over my life. I have no control over this. And you resist the temptation to do it on your own, to fix your problems on your own. And then when you acknowledge that you need this help, God will provide the comfort when you pray to him. And Jesus is not just one time. Even in this passage alone, he goes three times and prays the same thing over and over and over again. He goes back to God over and over again. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." And remember, even after this, Jesus on the cross, he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He's honest even right before he dies. He's grieving. So just like the friendship, it's hard to be honest with someone that you are not intimate with, right? Jesus calls God Abba Father, Abba Father. This is a sign of intimacy. It means that Jesus has been praying continuously for the past years through the highs and lows of his life. That's why he's able to call him Abba Father, right? Like my kids ask me for money for their video games all the time. They go, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, can I have Robux?" You guys know what Robux is? It's money for Roblox, right? Video games, right? They would never ask a stranger for money. They don't know them. But they feel intimate with me. And so they can ask me anything what their heart desires. The same thing for us. Do we have intimacy with God to ask him, to have an honest prayer with him, to call him Abba Father? Because when the grief hits, and it will hit one day, and we need to be honest with God, if you haven't been developing that intimacy with him, it's going to be really hard to be intimate with him immediately. It's going to feel forced, and you're not going to be able to pray that honest prayer that Jesus is practicing here. So good grief starts now. It starts today. Before the storm hits, we start building intimacy with God so that we can properly pray when the storm hits. When you can pray this prayer of honesty, then you can rise up like Jesus and be open to what God is calling you to do. Jesus hears our prayers of grief and has promised us to comfort us in our broken state. And then finally, it leads to posture. So verse 42, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer," right? Imagine this, man, like Jesus is sweating blood. He's crying. He's stressed. He's upset. He's angry. And then bam, just gets up. This is like, man, this is like baller, right? He says, "Let's go. Let's do this." Right? It's a total 180 from where he was like just a moment ago. Like, what happened to his posture? What is his posture? He is set on doing the will of God over his own. He is set on doing the will of God over his own. This is his mindset. The disappointing part of Jesus' prayer is that God did not answer his prayer. All the various stages of grief, the request for denial, the anger, the bargaining, God did not answer that prayer. But in reality, God did answer his prayer. He gave him the strength that he needed to carry out this inconceivable task of carrying the sin of the world upon his body. And ultimately, he raised Jesus from death to resurrection, seated him at the right hand of the Father to rule and to reign so that we can have salvation. It is said in Scripture that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. And that's what Jesus prayed ultimately. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed a prayer which allowed him to arrive at his truest prayer, which is to pray according to the will of the Father. And we must remember that God always answers prayer. God always answers prayer. Jesus will be victorious, but it will not look like what you are hoping for in that moment. It may not immediately change your current condition or your circumstance. But God will, God can, and God will redeem all circumstances if we surrender our control to him. Instead of praying, "Do it my way, God," it's the only way I will accept this prayer. What we need to do is change our posture to say, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." You know, you might be saying then, what's the point of praying honestly if at the end of the day I have to forego what I want and do what God wants? If that's the way this is going to work, I'd rather not pray, right? I don't want to do anything to do with God if I don't get what I want. I don't want anything to do with God if it's not going to serve my vision of a good life. But in Jesus, we see something not of this world. He pours himself out to the Father out of intimate connection and understanding. And God receives, and he receives comfort and strength from God, listening and embracing his pain. Jesus completely surrenders his will and his body and his life, right, into the Father's will. Jesus believes that this is the best way. Don't you want to follow Jesus' way? A posture of surrender, right? I surrender my will to trust and obey. Easier said than done, I know, right? Because this faith is not about getting what we want or seeing things happen in our timeline. Faith is trusting in God without seeing the promised outcome. It's actually quite challenging. We can live by our flesh and we can try to get what we want. But where you'll ultimately be, we will be disconnected from God, we'll be angry, we'll be uncomfortable, we'll be anxious. Why? Because the storms of life will hit you again and again. And the most unbearable parts of our grief is anticipating the future, whether it will turn out good or not. But remember, God is with us. God is with Jesus at the prayer of Gethsemane. God is promising to be with us always. Jesus went before us and showed us the way. We may be unable to anticipate the goodness that God will give us in the future. It may be beyond our imagination. It may be beyond our experience. But we have to hope in God's redemption. Hope will guide us through grief. And Jesus is only able to hope because he knows who God is and what God has told him, what God has called him to do, and he knows God loves him. And we can do the same by remaining firmly grounded in God's promises for our lives. So we turn to him when we face grief. We let him carry our burdens and give us strength so that we can rise up with a renewed perspective of hope and truth. And we look to Jesus as our example. Together with Jesus and the disciples, he comes out of this, grief, ready to accept, to do the will of God. Stay there in your grief until you begin to see that Jesus cares deeply about you. He understands you, he sees you, and he will see you through the other side into his good and perfect plan for your life. So let us keep our gaze on Jesus as we walk through grief Jesus' way. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So all these things are things to do, but it is not about doing, it is about being. It is about who we are becoming. These are practices to shape who we become. And John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Ways of the Three Legs of Spiritual Formation, are these: have people to hold you accountable, the church; be self-aware so that you can pray honest prayers to God about your brokenness; and three, surrender God's will. Surrender to God's will. People, prayer, and postures. These will help us become like Jesus. So where do we go? Right? We've been doing this. We're supposed to go somewhere. Where do we go? We go to the garden. We go to the garden. Right? Do you guys garden? I garden all the time against my will. I garden because I love my wife. Right? But you know what? I garden, and you start enjoying it, right? I love it. There's peace, right? There's all these plants. You water it, you fertilize it. But you know what? Ultimately, I surrender my will over this plant because I am not in control over this plant. You know what happens? It rains. There's a shadow. There's shade. There's rats. We've caught 4 rats in 4 years at our house, right? They just eat it up. We plant these dahlia tubers. You guys don't worry. You don't need to know what it is. They look like potatoes. You plant it. It turns into a flower, but the rats eat it, right? And there's only like a 25% of chance like they might even turn into a flower. We have no control over it. So the garden, even though I do all this work and I find peace over it, it's a place of surrender. Like, I have no control over any of these flowers. You just cultivate. Just cultivate your soul. But you just let go of control. That's the garden. And we see Jesus at the garden, the mystery of being fully man and fully God. He takes friends along with him to witness his sorrow. He prays an honest prayer, asking God to take this away from him. But ultimately, he surrenders his will to do the will of the Father. This is what Jesus would do. This is how grief becomes good. So if you guys know me at all, you guys know I grieve. I grieve constantly, right? I grieve. I'm highly functional in life. I could get by on life. But deep down inside, there's this grief that will never go away because of my disabled children. Because I'll never experience the things that most parents will. My victories look very different. And so when this first hit, like, I was all over the map with the stages of grief, right? Denial, anger, depression. And I was going to seminary at the time in Sherman Oaks. So I was just entrenched about learning about God. But I also had a 2-hour drive on the way back. So I'm just like kind of soaking this in, meditating all the time in traffic. And then I remember signing up for this class called Christianity and Film. So I signed up for it because I get to watch movies all day, right? Who wouldn't sign up for that, right? Why did the professor want to do this? Movies are all fake, they're scripted, they're acted, but the emotions that it triggers, they're all real, right? The joy, the triumph, the love, the anger. And this professor wanted to show us that we all had grief in our hearts. And he's making us watch these movies to trigger our grief, right? It's a trick, it's a trap. And I remember he just shows the saddest movie after saddest movie. And I'm like walking out of the class just like ugly crying. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have to get to my car. I can't let anyone see how much I'm crying. It's because my life is intersecting with this class. And I'm watching sad movies all day. And I'm trying to find God in all this, right? And through it all, what I've learned is I've learned to take my grief to the Lord. And I'm still taking my grief to the Lord. I'm still, to this day, and probably till the day I die. And God didn't answer my prayer, but he did answer my prayer. He didn't take it away from me like I prayed, but he gave me the strength to fulfill his calling for me. Because you see, I don't think I would be a good pastor if I didn't have this grief in me. Because I can be a really judgmental, self-righteous, legalistic Christian. I really can. I would make a great Pharisee. Right? Following all the laws to the letter of the law, right? And what grief has taught me, it's taught me grace, empathy, compassion. Things I lacked. And I've walked with so many of you guys through your seasons of grief. Your broken relationships, your hardships, even death. And I can walk with you because I understand your grief, because I grieve. And I can say this grief is good because God is redeeming it. And Jesus experienced the deepest levels of grief. He can meet you in the deepest depths of your grief. He offers grace, empathy, compassion. And contrary to what the world believes, that if you don't get what you want, it's not worth it, something happens when you encounter God with your grief. Something otherworldly, supernatural, the Holy Spirit intersects with you and transforms you so that you can become aware of a loving God in the midst of the world's mess that has spilled over into your life. So go to the garden. And tell him your grief until you can get strength in your legs to rise again. Find him in the garden and stay there until you can say, this grief is good. Because it will draw us to the Father and it helps us encounter the living God there loving us so that we can live out God's call, his redemption, and the good and perfected plans for our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. So today is Abide Sunday, which means we create a space to pray corporately and also a space for you to receive prayer from one of our pastors and intercessors. So if pastors and intercessors come to the front, and if you'd like to receive prayer, you can definitely come up after. If you need to go, you know, thank you for coming. Please exit quietly and enjoy fellowship in the gym. But let me pray and close us. Lord, I just thank you for that prayer at Gethsemane, Lord, where you poured out your heart to God, Abba Father. And you said that, I don't want this. This is hard. This is grieving. You're angry. You're depressed. You're in denial, you're bargaining. But Lord, we look to your example to do the will of the Lord because we know that you are a good God and you have plans to prosper us, plans to give us peace, and plans to give us wholeness. So we thank you for the example that Jesus set. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister to every single one of us here. Help us to know our brokenness. Help us to know our grief so that we can take it to you, Lord. May the Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord smile on you and be kind to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Again, if you guys couldn't, you guys are free to...